We're going to get started on Rabbi Shapira's book, The New Hamas. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We ask you to help us to gain all the information, all the understanding that we need from this, that we can take it, oh God, and be able to help other people and to understand the spirit of what's going on, Lord, that has been unleashed. So we thank you and praise you for everything you're doing, everything you are, in Messiah's name, Lord. Amen and amen. We're going to go ahead and get started on page number one, The New Hamas. And I'm going to let Stacey, you want to go ahead and start reading? Yeah.
Okay.
No, not the forward, page one.
Okay.
Copy that. Thanks for checking in.
The New Hamas, the Great Organized Chaos, and the Coming of Mashiach. On the joyous holiday of Simchat Torah in 5784, the world was irreversibly altered by the unimaginably tragic events in Israel, leaving us with a profound sense of helplessness, pain, agony, suffering, shock, and disbelief. On Shabbat Bereshit, following the horrendous attack, the words of Shabbat Bereshit take on a life of their own. In the garden, the Lord cried out the question, Aicha. The poignancy of this question, how, reveals the universe of pain emanating from the Creator, who is seen weeping over his beloved creation and the perfection of the garden he created in Genesis 3:9. Why did God cry out over Adam in the garden with this one Hebrew word? I suppose that amid this terror, we can identify with God as we ask the question of Echa today. How are these crimes possible? How could something so tragic happen? Where was God to protect his people in this great time of distress? The answers to all of these questions are found in the Bible. King Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is nothing new beneath the sun. The Bible explains to us that the final generation will be as in the days of Noah, a generation that will be full of violence, or in Hebrew, Hamas. In fact, on Shabbat Noach, we read in the Torah about Israel fighting a force that identifies itself as Hamas, shedding new light on the real war that Israel has entered. In Genesis 1:14, the Lord commands us to pay attention to the signs and appointed times. Indeed, the current war in Israel is nothing more than a continuation of the war in the generation of Noah, which led to the great reset and the near annihilation of all humanity. The uprising of Hamas in the world does not represent the uprising of a militant group, but rather the uprising of the serpent with the agenda of destroying the Jewish people. The spiritual force behind Hamas has existed in our world since the beginning of time. The goal of the new Hamas, the great organized chaos, and the coming of Mashiach is to highlight the spiritual implications behind the physical war that is raging. Although no one can say for sure whether this war will lead us to the war of Gog and Magog, nor should anyone attempt to predict the future, Matthew 24:42 clearly instructs us to watch, therefore, stay alert, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. What are the signs that we must consider? The signs are always related to the appointed times and the biblical Jewish calendar. The war in Israel began on the eighth day of the Jewish festival of Sukkot, also known as the Feast of Ingathering or Booths. In Israel, the eighth day is called Simchat Torah, or Shemini Atzeret, meaning the joy of the Torah. It is a day when great celebrations occur throughout Israel in honor of starting the new Torah cycle. In Genesis 1:1, there was no joy, gladness, or biblical observance this year, only weeping and wailing. The day just before the joy of the Torah is called Hoshana Rabbah, derived from the words, please save, Hoshana, which is known as the great day of salvation. In Judaism, this final day represents the start of the final war of Gog and Magog. As we are commanded to look at the Jewish calendar to understand the signs in front of us, it is critical not to underestimate the timing of the beginning of this war with Hamas. The day that the rabbis called the final seal, or Hoshana Rabbah, is the day of the beginning of the Gog and Magog war. Before declaring this current war as the final battle, it is essential to understand that the Bible speaks in poetic language in Ezekiel 38 of a great and terrible battle that will usher the coming of the King Messiah. It could be that the current conflict will ultimately lead us to the Gog and Magog war. Perhaps we are bearing witness to the beginning stages of this conflict. As the timing so clearly fits what the rabbis of Israel and the Bible declared in Ezekiel 38:7, we read, "Be ready, prepare yourselves, you and all the battalions mustered about you, and hold yourself in reserve for them." In an incredible parallel to the events of Israel, the entire reserve duty army has been called up to protect and guard the borders of Israel with the message, "Get ready." In the synagogue, the prophet's portion about Gog and Magog is recited during the festival that led to the great massacre of the Jewish people in Israel. Could the Bible have accurately predicted the beginning of Gog and Magog, the event that precedes the coming of Messiah? The Maharal of Prague writes in Netzach Israel, chapter 37, "During the time of the revelation of King Mashiach, who will appear speedily, there will be the war of Gog and Magog, where the nations will go up to war until the Messiah defeats them all, and then there will be the one in the world, King Messiah." Is it possible to believe that we are witnessing the beginning of Gog and Magog unfolding before our eyes? Before answering this question, it is essential to understand some of the recent events that have taken place leading to this tragic and ruthless attack in Israel. In the months before the war, we experienced the worst baseless hatred among Jewish people in Israel. Secular Jews turned against Orthodox Jews, while the non-existent government remained mute. A wave of physical and spiritual violence manifested among the Jewish people that has not existed among Jews for the last 2,000 years. The outpouring of violence in the House of Israel led us to protests on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, where secular and religious Jews clashed at Dizengoff Center in the center of Tel Aviv. The truth is that the physical manifestation of the war in Israel was a direct result of the spiritual condition of the Jewish people, which led to October 7th, the Shabbat of the Joy of the Torah, where Jews gathered to celebrate the Torah with all Israel. Indeed, many people question how the terrorist organization of Hamas was so successful in penetrating one of the most successful militaries in the world, and how they were so successful in opening the border of Israel so easily. Before providing answers to these pressing questions, it is crucial to understand the nature of the violence that hit Israel prior to the horrific attack that changed the face of the state of Israel and all humanity forever. Israel is the apple of God's eye, or eyelid that protects, Keishon Ino. This expression means that Israel is at the center of God's universe. Whatever happens to Israel mirrors the things that will happen to the world. If Israel enters a turbulent time, all the nations will experience even greater trouble. The purpose of writing this book, in part, is to warn the nations. As the term Gog and Magog is equivalent to the number 70 that represents the nations. The Malbim, in his commentary on the expression, apple of God's eye, explains that God conducts himself with Israel in the way of the supernatural. Otherwise, Israel cannot survive. According to the rabbis, the word Ishon, or pupil, is the part that guards the eye during sleep and serves as a separation between the inner and the outside world during the time of darkness. It is safe to say that Israel was asleep during this time of baseless hatred. However, at the same time, there is a great comfort in knowing that despite that, God is still watching over Israel. The Rambam states that this passage alludes to watchfulness. The verse says that God watched over them as he would shield his own eye. Hidden within the word Ishon is the word man, or Ish, to signify God's supervision of Israel. He watched over them as a man shields the apple of his eye, as Scripture speaks of a man in that way. What caused Israel to be so blinded and her enemies so successful? Only one force in the world can bring Israel to its knees. It has a name. It is called Hamas. Before trying to understand the militant organization called Hamas, we must understand the spiritual force behind the deadly organization. After all, the scriptures tell us that any physical war stems from a spiritual conflict. In Ephesians 6, we read, "Put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places."
There. I was asked about this verse in Ephesians chapter 6. So next week, I'll bring some information on and let you know what the rabbis have talked about this idea about the armor of God. So we don't have some idea that's come from the church that has nothing or minimal to do with the armor of God. So we'll talk about it next week. Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
Every war, even this terrible war against the deadly organization of Hamas, has spiritual roots in another Hamas that we will uncover throughout the book. Consider the words of Amit Segal, a news correspondent for Israeli News Channel 12, who approaches the terror attack of Israel from a secular perspective. "We, the citizens of Israel, are guilty of diminishing the IDF and our military forces through our fights and discord with one another that have caused us to forget the animals of prey in the jungle around us. When baseless hatred among us due to our elections and government affairs rules us, it leads to a greater baseless hatred. This idea is captured by the words of Solomon, who declared, 'Vanity, all is vanity.' While our enemy is on our fences ready to attack, we have been busy too long over our fences among each other, rather than fences that protect us from our enemy."
Let me have you pause right there. A couple years ago, we spent 27 weeks going through Galatians. Paul, he warns the people, and he says, quit dividing over political sides. This is what he tells them. This is a problem that's been going on forever. And keep in mind, they've got, I think, 27 different parties. That number may be wrong, but I think it's somewhere in that area. You know, we have two main parties and a handful of C-level, D-level parties. But we've got to watch that, because you just see what's happened now politically in America. We're following, this isn't talking about America, this is talking about Israel, but what happens in Israel parallels here, in the same spirits that want to rile people up against one another. It's here too. We got to be careful not to, we hate Democrats. Oh, we hate Republicans. Oh, we hate this president. We hate the last president. All that kind of stuff. You know, if your whole, everything is based on love and hate, and there's nothing in between where you can see, wait a minute, I need to back off from that. We need to think about that and consider it. Why? Because it'll destroy everything that we hold dear. And we see the example in Israel, how all the baseless hatred led to God's hand, in effect, just being pulled back for a minute. It's like, okay, if you want to fight and argue about all this stupid stuff and forget about the true meaning of everything and what really matters, then I'll let you guys do it. And so this is what we see. This is the reason why when people say, why, you know, people say in the news, how could this happen? All the technology and this and that. And because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. Rabbi is going to get more into this later on, and you can see the connection. You'll start seeing the whole scriptures in a new way about this idea about the Prince of Persia, about these ideas of who's actually, it's not man, it's who's behind man instigating, and in some cases, man will allow themselves to become puppets and marionettes of the enemy, and that's what you have. And people do things, they don't know why they do it, they just feel compelled to do something because they're listening to spirits and following spirits, etc.
We're in the middle of page 7. Rabbi Nir Ben Arzi goes even further in clarifying, when there is unity, no baseless hatred or Lashon Hara, no Jew will perish. Do not try to watch movies about what happened and how it happened. Instead, unify yourself, bless the IDF, and repent from the master of the universe for the great mistakes that we have made. God wants to hear right now from every Jew a word of blessing towards a fellow Jew rather than a curse. Hamas represents a spirit with one purpose, to destroy and annihilate the Jewish people. Before digging into understanding the spirit of Hamas and the ultimate solution to this war, let me point out the fact that although Israel is justified in destroying the physical organization of Hamas and wiping it from the face of the earth, it will not yield the results that everybody hopes for. Israel can destroy the terrorist organization, but the spirit behind it and its ideology has much deeper roots that cannot be destroyed so easily. The Torah itself speaks of the spiritual root of Hamas when it states in Exodus 17:16. Then he said, by the hand upon the throne of Adonai, Adonai will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
I mean, it's going to be one little war, and then for it's all done, nothing to deal with anymore. Amalek has been dead for years, and we don't know. You, that if you think that and you hear people saying that, they're missing the whole point. Keep on going if you would.
Hizkuni explains the nature of the war between Amalek and Israel. The verse means that as long as nations, especially Amalek, see Jerusalem and what it stands for as its spiritual nemesis, there will be an ongoing war between God and his representative on earth, Israel. The battle between Amalek and the Jewish people is a spiritual heavenly battle. The Jewish sages explain that as long as the physical seed of Esav, the grandfather of Amalek, exists, neither the name nor the throne of God is complete. The name of God is not in completion because of the resistance of Esav. Rabbi Baya, in his commentary of the verse, focuses on the defective nature of God's name and his throne. Now to the meaning of the Midrash, which linked God's name and his throne, the words Yah and the throne in the Midrash are a symbol of seven attributes alluded to within the last two letters, He and Vav. In the Tetragrammaton, they represent the throne of what is in the celestial spheres. Alternatively, the words, the throne of God, mean that Amalek attacked with his hand, i.e. the two last letters in the Tetragrammaton, Yud and He. These letters serve as the throne for the last two letters in the Tetragrammaton, the letters Yud-He, the three letters Hav, Samech, Aleph, which represent God's throne. Seeing that this is so, God is engaged in an ongoing battle with Amalek.
We talk about things that happen, yeah, outside of time and space. And outside of time and space, and I want to get one to Nancy in the back too. Outside of time and space, everything that goes on is always going on. It always has been going on. We just are like a little blip on the map within time and space that all of a sudden we see a glimpse of what's been going on outside of time and space. That makes sense? And then show Nancy where we're in the back too there. So there's an idea, you know, from a Jewish standpoint, this has always been going on outside of time and space. We're just getting a little pinprick of light seeing what's going on outside of time and space. It's like we're looking through the Hubble telescope. From here, we get to see, oh, look what's going on up there. Oh, my gosh, what's always been going on. We just haven't seen it within time and space here is what he's getting at here. You want to say something? Oh, I thought you had a question or comment. So let's keep on going with this. Again, page 9 in the middle. Yeah.
The Ramban provides us with a chilling explanation of the spirit of Amalek and the eternal battle with God. The hand of the Holy One, blessed be He, is raised to swear by His throne that He will maintain a state of war and enmity against Amalek forever. Now, what is the significance of the word
case?
And why does it not say kisei as usual? Furthermore, even the divine name is divided into half. The answer is that the Holy One, blessed be He, swore that the throne will not be perfect and the name will not be full until He blots out the name of Amalek, the son of Esau.
And I want to pause here. Look who Amalek's son is. Esau. Okay? So we've talked about this great war between Esau and Jacob, right, in the heavenlies. So they don't get along, and they won't get along until there'll come a day where Jacob will actually reach out to Esau. And, Isaac. Is it Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, and Esau. When Jacob, Israel will reach out to Esau, representing by the Gentiles. And in particular, this segment of them represented them by the spirits, the spirit that works directly against God, right? This gets tricky because Esau actually represents a few different groups. But in particular, he's talking about the ones who are coming directly against God here. That's the context of it. But what ends up happening is eventually that Esau comes to see his brother and comes to be reconciled back to the family at the time when Jacob, Israel, is willing to reconcile Esau to the back of the family. This is all end time related. So the rabbis have been waiting for this kind of thing to happen for a long time, but at the same time recognizing that something was going to happen before this reconciliation would take place, and that this reconciliation would take place when? What's it connected to? Around the time of Messiah coming back. So there's a whole lot going on. When Yeshua talks about in Matthew 24, what will be the signs, and said nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be this, there will be that, blah, 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 blah. And then he says, but the end is not yet. Because when you get to the end, then there's reconciliation between what's happening outside of time and space, connected to what's happening within time and space. Those forces that are working outside of time and space are going to be reconciled with the forces working within time and space, and the things that are happening in time outside of time and space that is connected to the overall war between good and evil, we'll actually see. It'll actually manifest within time and space before it gets reconciled. Does that make sense? I know it's a lot to, but basically there are things happening outside that we're getting a glimpse of that have always been happening that are now showing up inside that must happen. They don't have to get as bad as Scripture says they do. And they once that has happened, then the end can come and Messiah can come back. But it's all connected. This is why I believe that we're going to see where it says in the fullness of the Gentiles comes, because the Gentiles finally understand Torah and they understand some things. And they're forced to because of this kind of stuff. That they don't have any choice but to look back and see what the rabbis had to say. I can't tell you how many people ask people what Rabbi Kahn is saying, what this rabbi is, Rabbi Shapiro is saying, that never have wanted to have anything to do with anything other than, you know, happy church and we're going to get raptured out of here mentality. You know, and so we're starting to see these days come to pass where people are going to, they're asking questions they want to know, or they're totally, no, that's not true. And they separate themselves even further from the house of Israel. And we see this in scripture. One day there is a great separating of the goats and the sheep. And it's not because, no, you're all right. You can comment and ask questions. And it's not because God does it. It's because people also do it. They separate. Remember when Yeshua talked about the man who had the 100 sheep and he lost one? Did he lose it? Or the sheep run away? Is that on the shepherd? Or is that on the wayward sheep? And there's this great talk about, well, should he leave the 99 and go grab the one? Well, not if the one just run away and doesn't want to come back. Or should he go and let the one go and protect the 99? Or should he go with his staff and like break the leg of one and carry it back, like you see the picture, him carrying back a wounded sheep, then he may have been the one who broke its leg to bring it back so it can't run off anymore where it's safe within the flock. You're starting to see these things you see in scripture kind of manifest and have more of make more sense now than they have. Keep on going if you would.
And when his name is blotted out, God's name will be complete and the throne perfect. As it is said, the foe, they are destroyed to be in perpetual ruins. This refers to Esav, of whom it is said, and he kept his wrath forever. Their very memorial has perished. What is written after that? And the eternal is enthroned forever. Thus you see that after Amalek's memory has perished, God's name is full. He hath established Kiso, his throne, for judgment. Thus you see that the throne will be perfect.
And let me pause there. Right now the throne isn't perfect, and that's kind of a mind blower to a lot of theology. It's not perfect. It will be. It's being perfected. It's in the process of being perfected. But it won't be perfected until when? Until the end. All this stuff has happened, but then we're not done yet. Then the end shall come, and these when these things come into their fullness or rectified or renewed or become perfected. All of those, you can use those kind of terms to describe them. And then it continues. I'll read for a second. Some scholars explain the verses meaning that when there will be a hand upon the throne of the eternal, the eternal will have war with Amalek. When the hand of Amalek tries to come against the throne, God's people, the plan of God, you can put in a bunch of things to fill that in. Then the eternal will have a war with Amalek, and so shall it be from generation to generation. The purpose of this is that when a king in Israel sits upon the throne of the eternal, he shall wage war against Amalek, thus alluding to Saul, the first king of Israel. And so shall it continue from generation to generation, that every king of Israel shall be duty-bound to fight with them until their name is extinct. There was a prophecy, I don't like putting this stuff on recording, but it's too important, by a rabbi. And what I've heard, I don't know who it was, I've got to figure out who it was, he's messianic. And just before he died, I want to say within the last 10, 20 years, but don't quote me, he said that I believe he said something to the effect of the Lord told him or showed him. This is like a deathbed kind of confession. He said that when Messiah is going to come back, when there's two Bens or two Benjamins ruling Israel. So everybody thought, well, what does that mean? So about 3 or 4 years ago-ish, we had that happen. We had Benny Gantz and Benjamin Netanyahu. They had this co-leadership because they couldn't come up with a government. So people were bringing that to my attention. And then what happened? Then all of a sudden, Benjamin Netanyahu became the prime minister again, or actually somebody else did, and now you have Benjamin Netanyahu again. But again, what's happened? Now we have the two Benjamins ruling again together. We're back in, and they're not going away anytime soon. So I don't know if the rabbi specifically, you know, you can, in English, kind of move with this a little bit, but the idea is that at the time of this, look for a Messiah. No one had ever heard of two Benjamins ruling it. Well, what are you talking about? And so, but we're seeing that. So when you see this idea, and so shall it continue from generation to generation, that every king of Israel, in effect, you know, Netanyahu and Benjamin Gantz, they're not the presidents of Israel. They're the prime minister. There's actually a president, which I can't remember his name at the moment. But in effect, they're like the king of Israel. They shall be duty-bound to fight with them until their name is extinct. You know, the spear of Amalek says, we may this the name of Israel be no more. Amalek always does the exact opposite of the kingdom of God. Their duty is to make sure that there is not a name of Hamas anymore, and they're saying it. They're telling you, we're not stopping until Hamas is gone. We recognize that there are captives, but if we do that, then we'll never get the captives back, and Hamas will still grow. So we're going after Hamas. We're going to cut off the head of the dragon. And if some of the captives die, then some of the captives die. That's part of war. But they have to play one way, and that is taking their job seriously and defending the people of Israel and freeing. People want to free Palestine. That's what Israel is doing. They're freeing Palestine from Hamas. And so it's just an incredible thing that we see manifested right before us. Yeah.
I think right now, with two Benjamins, they are two of three that are literally ruling Israel, and there is no other government. There's nothing else going on in the government. It's a war council, and that is
the game. So in effect, you can see even more so that they're operating like a king. They're operating like three kings in one. Oh, where have you ever heard that before? Same kind of idea and illusions we're starting to see. Is it okay? Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
To better understand the war that is raging at the hands of Hamas, we must consider the words from generation to generation. To understand that the war of Israel with Hamas was not a war that started on October 7th, 2023, but rather a war that goes back to the foundation of time. The expression or hand, we're bottom paragraph of 10, in the middle. The expression yad or hand joining with the yud is equivalent to the Hebrew word David. Both hold the numerical value of 24. The ultimate battle against Amalek is a battle to belong to the Messiah, the son of David. The battle against Hamas, as we will see later, is the same battle against Amalek and ultimately Satan himself, which will be won by the Messiah, son of David. Furthermore, the expression in Hebrew from generation to generation, or dor v'dor, is equivalent numerically to the expression at the bottom of 10.
Yeah, it's Lemmy, but yeah, that's okay. Keep on going.
For the days of the Messiah, the nature of the war against Amalek that possesses the spirit of Hamas.
I think it's like Yemi Mashiach, something there. Keep on going.
Is not a war between two armies or two groups of people. Let us understand it in its proper context. Rashi points out that the term throne of God in the passage is incomplete. The name of God appears as Yah rather than his full name. Rashi further comments.
Let's pause really quick here just to say something. There are groups, and I deal with groups who want to have some type of Jewish-Hebrew understanding, but they want to separate themselves from the Jewish people. And then they want to say they're the Jewish people, and then they want to take a word. Whenever I hear people come in and try and use the name of God or a derivative of it, I know exactly where they've been, and who they've been listening to and what nonsense they've got stuck in. So when you see this, when it says Yah, so we see in Psalms, you see Yah, that the psalmist refers to God as Yah. But whenever you see that word, it always has one thing about it. It's always an expressionary type. You know, oh, we praise you, Yah. Yah, you are so wonderful. And that's okay, because they're not using the holy name of God. They're using part of it, the psalmist did, to express how good God is. And when you're saying it, and no one can be confused about who you're talking about, but at the same time, you're not saying his name. It's in hallelujah. It's, oh, okay, here you want, here, where's the microphone? Exactly, it's in hallelujah. So it's always an exclamation, profession of, it's never used to try and use his name for something funny or weird or general conversation. So context matters with a lot of these things. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, aren't they not using, or at least in the Psalms, it's not using it as the name, it's using it as the word?
Well, that's what it is. So they're saying Yah. They're not saying his name. Mm-hmm. But those letters, Yud and He, those are letters in his name. The first letter is his name.
Well, yeah, but Yah, yeah, means God. That's the word. So that's what I'm saying. Are they using the word Yah for God, or are they using the word Yah for part of his name?
Well, they're using it for God, but they're, okay, that's who they're saying, but they're not using his holy name. So in effect, they're calling him like Adonai or Hashem or the Lord you hear in English, without saying something disrespectful and breaking the commandment of not using his name in vain, is what it effect is of what it is. Keep on going if you would, Stace.
We're at the top of 11 under rabbinics. The hand of the Holy One, blessed be he, is raised to swear by his throne that he will have war and enmity against Amalek for eternity. And what is the force of, or why does it not say as usual, Kisi? And the divine name is also divided into half, is only half of the tetragrammaton. The Holy One, blessed be he, swears that his name will not be perfect, nor his throne perfect, until the name of Amalek is entirely blotted out. But when his name is blotted out, then will his, God's name, be perfect, and his throne perfect. As it is said, Psalms 9:7, the enemy has come to an end, he whose swords were forever, and this refers to Amalek, of whom it is written in Amos 1:11, the paragraph is a prophecy against Edom, Esav, the father of Amalek. He kept his wrath forever.
All right, so I want to pause right here and say something. Okay, see how it talks about the enemy has come to an end, whose swords were forever. How can something come to an end that's forever? And how can something come to an end outside of time and space? There is no beginning. There is no end. There is no middle. And how can something come to an end that says it's forever? Go ahead, yeah. Oh, no, you may be right on. You're going to say, see, I knew it. Well, because there comes a time when things that are outside of time and space manifest within time and space. Within time and space, forever exists, but it will come to an end within time and space. And when time and space in and outside of time and space are come together, then there actually is such a thing as a beginning and an end. There is such a thing as a time frame of events. That's this, let your kingdom come and your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Come together. They come, the two come together. And what happens when they come together? They become one. This start like the Star of David. You see the two triangles. One is pointing down. The kingdom of heaven is coming down. And basically, earth were to look up and bring the two together. And that's what ends up happening. And we're right at that end point. Remember we talked about all the time the things that would happen at the temple, on the Temple Mount when the temple was still around, how there was always enough room for everybody, the millions of people who would show up. not to come and be there at the same time, but they had room to lay down and to prostrate themselves before God. There was always enough room on the altar for all the, you know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of offerings in that time period to get done. They were able to look up into the heavenlies and see things and know the times and the seasons within the temple courts, and they would step outside and you couldn't see it. All of these kind of things. And there's a ton more of. Think about when that point is everywhere. Yeah, go ahead, Yada.
So then how can forever mean anything if it can just end?
Because forever means, well, forever means something until something ends within time and space, right? So we recognize that forever goes on with any, when there's forever, the only thing that can stop forever is something stopping it. So we see this idea when God can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. But when he says something is forever, then he's the only one who can stop it. But man looked at him and said something was forever based on understanding that he had. But we recognize that, again, that only applies to God. God has the authority to cause something to be come to an end that says forever. But if you look at the context of this, and so it shall continue from generation to generation, every king of Israel shall be duty-bound to fight with them until their name is extinct. Well, guess who ends up becoming the king of Israel and who's duty-bound to fight them till they're extinct? Yeshua. So when Yeshua is on the throne as king and he fights until they're extinct, then forever comes to an end because they're extinct. The context is fighting them forever as long as they live. But as soon as they're all gone, then that comes to an end. That makes sense? That probably makes more sense than anything I just said, is that. And I can also add Therese to this.
Yeah.
So just in case you guys said, okay, that's it, no more. All right, let's go ahead and keep on going, if you would, Stace.
The battle against Amalek that spans the generations began with Esau, the father of Amalek, against Jacob.
Where are you? I'm sorry.
Bottom paragraph.
Oh, yeah.
Of 11.
Go, keep on going.
As we know, the name of Esau is Edom, rooted in the Hebrew word blood or dam. Edom or Esau has a sensational appetite for blood and violence, or Hamas. The spiritual root behind the bloody organization that is called Hamas today is none other than Amalek and his father, Edom. We need to understand that as we enter the physical battle with Hamas now, it is another and perhaps the final stage in the battle that Moses prophesied about that will lead to the days of Messiah and to the ultimate appearance of Messiah, son of David. Although it is impossible to determine if the terrorist attack of the modern Hamas was the final war between Amalek and the Jewish people, at the very least, it is a direct continuation of the ongoing harassment by Amalek and Edom of the Jewish people. The earthly organization named Hamas is supported and rooted in a demonic entity from above called Edom and Amalek. Make no mistake about the roots of the conflict brewing in the heavenly realms. One thing remains certain as we observe the beginning stages of the ancient conflict. The conclusion of the conflict will lead to the coming of the Messiah of Israel, who will conclude the holy war for his own name. Let us take a moment and understand that Amalek is the grandson of Edom, as recorded in Genesis 36:12. Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son, Eliphaz. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. Those were the descendants of Esau's wife, Adah. Who was Amalek? According to Jewish understanding, it was the descendants of the survivors of Sodom who established themselves nearby in the city of Arad, which faces the Dead Sea. The sins of Sodom were passed down to the sons of Amalek. As in the last minutes, Lot escaped Sodom and a violent lynching for hosting the angels of the Lord. The hostile mention of Amalek in the Torah are not solely due to his cruelty towards the children of Israel, but also towards his own people. How shocking it is today to see the behavior and the strategy of the modern Hamas in harmony with the forces of Amalek, rooted in Edom, whose name means blood. Today, Hamas uses its own children as human shields against Israel. The cruelty of Hamas against the Palestinians resembles the exact behavior of Amalek. Secondly, the tactics of Amalek are identical to the tactics of Hamas. The Torah records that Amalek was a nation that attacked the Israelites in the desert, coming at them from the rear to target the weak. Consider the words of the Torah and the stunning resemblance to our modern Hamas, as recorded in Devarim 25, 17 and 18. Remember what Amalek did to you on your journey after you left Egypt. How undeterred by fear of God he surprised you on the march when you were famished and weary and cut down all the stragglers in your rear. The rabbis understand the word Yisnav from the word tail or slowest as the method of attack by Amalek.
Sinav. Yeah, keep going.
Paralleling the attack of Hamas.
We're going to pause right there because time's sake. We'll pick up next week and go ahead and continue to read on your own and write down any questions you have. We're going to get to some things in here which you can, again, get to on your own if you'd like and then continue to read together with us. We'll be talking about this more and more. The biggest thing we're going to get to, hey, good to see you. This is something that is happening in the spirit. This isn't something that's happening in the natural. We're just seeing what's, or not, let me take it back. It's not just something happening in the natural. It's been happening in the spirit, and it's just manifesting in the natural. And we have, thank you, brother. 15, yeah. Has anybody finished reading it? No? Okay. How far along are you? Okay, you're most of the way through. You're getting a lot of it, yeah. And I've gone through another 3.5 hours of teachings that he didn't have time to put in here. But the title of it, The New Hamas, The Great Organized Chaos, this is what we're living in. We're living in this time of the great organized chaos. Remember the time of Noah? There was great organized chaos before the ark left. Time the ark came back, what happened? All the chaos had stopped. The chaos had all been defeated. But that's what we're seeing. And it's not just when people say, oh, well, you know, it's over there, over there, over there. It's not, guys. I'm telling you, it's not. It's everywhere. And I hear people saying, oh, well, you know, we've got so many nice, you know, Muslims and everything around. Okay, I get it. We're not looking, we have no concern about the nice ones. We're concerned about the other ones. And the other ones, they don't say a whole lot. You know, I remember growing up and someone told me, I think it was my uncle said, he said, you know, Brent, I was telling about some kid I was having problems with in school. And he said, you know what? He said, don't worry about the ones who talk. They usually don't do anything. So worry about the ones that don't talk, that you don't see. They don't say anything. That's who we keep our eye on, out for, watching for that. Right.
I was curious about, you know, and I just have this on Kindle. And I got to the part days ago where this one escaped and became.
The Amalekites, yeah. And it's interesting because if you look at that whole situation when it was destroyed, we start to think that everybody there was destroyed. But there could have been some, and there were some who weren't there when it was destroyed. So we have to look at there, as Teresa always says, she has a famous saying.
There's more to it than that.
There's a whole lot more to things that we can't just say, oh, that's it. End of story. So that being said, we're going to take a few minutes. We'll get started here in about 2 or 3 minutes.